I want to talk to you today about this. I have wrestled about nothing all week. I've wrestled about nothing. I've prayed and I've sought the Lord and I've fasted and I've prayed some more and I got nothing. I mean nothing. I sent Hunter a text and said, I have nothing. The heavens are brass. I do have something. The Lord did give me something early. My wife, who was so prophetic, she said, it'll come to you at 4 a.m. She said, at 4. I said, I hope it's a.m. and not p.m. because if it's p.m., he's late. But I do have something. But I want you to know, I haven't struggled with this message. So you're going to get a raw, pretty raw message. It may sting a little bit, may cut a little bit, but it's going to be real. It's going to be love and passion, amen? So, how many of you know we're in turbulent times? I mean, we're on the brink of major change in the world. I know we are in America, but in the world. I was sharing with some of the guys this morning in my office before church about how close we are to a cashless society. How many of you know that we're very close to a cashless society? Do you know that could have happened actually in America in December of this past year? That we have the capabilities, technologies, we're ready to, a stroke of a key or something. I don't know. You could go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow in a cashless society. We are that close. I mean, it can be done. Not only that, but how many of you have heard of the World Health Organization, WHO? You've heard of those? Do you understand that our Congress is your House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., and your Senate, that makes up our Congress. How many of you know that we've passed a law, but it's in some litigation process? There's a loophole that some of the senators have it held up, that if we go into another pandemic, do you understand that if this block is not there, is not in place, and we don't overturn this already voted on bill, do you know that we would fall under the WHO guidelines for what we have to do to protect ourselves? In other words, like last in the COVID-19 scaredemic, a pandemic or whatever you want to call it, we had our guide. We can make up our own things. But the World Health Organization will make up new guidelines, and we will follow those. That's what this bill is in our United States Congress says, that we'll follow whatever they put out as a mandate. Are you aware of that? You need to be aware of these things. That's horrible. That's not a good thing. I'm telling you, that's not a good thing. Because the people that run the WHO hate America. They hate God. They hate everything that has anything to do with Christianity. And so they're going to make it hard, especially on America. So we're in turbulent times. We're in a time where anything could happen. I believe we're so close to the return of Jesus Christ that it's not even funny anymore. It's not even just chatter anymore. I believe we're there. So I want to talk to you this morning, knowing that we're so close to the end of time. I want to talk to you about this one topic for a few minutes, that we should be careful of replacing holiness with grace. Now, let me say this. If not for grace, you and I couldn't even be saved. So don't think that I'm against grace, because if it's not for grace, we're doomed anyway. So it is about grace. But here's what I don't want. This is why, listen to my title. Don't replace holiness with the grace card. That's what I'm asking. Do you understand my title? It's not that I'm against grace, because I'm for grace. Thank God I needed it this morning. I'm going to need it in a few minutes. Matter of fact, I needed it a while ago. I'm going to need it tomorrow. We all need grace and a bunch of it. Because the last I looked, nobody's perfect. I know y'all was thinking, you, Pastor? Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Burst your bubble, I'm not perfect. I am just not perfect. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm not. And I need grace. So here's what I want to talk to you about. This replacement of holiness with grace. A lot of times we come to God and we have our spiritual plates and we say, Lord, heavy on the grace and light on the holiness. Lord, I need a lot of grace, but not much holiness. I want all the grace you got. Matter of fact, put the grace over my mashed potatoes, if you will. But I don't want much of that holiness, because that's the broccoli of the plate. Nobody likes broccoli. Makes you feel good. Makes you bone strong. My mother never convinced me that broccoli was good for me. I like broccoli, but I didn't think it was very good for me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, the Word of God says this, But as he who called you is holy, who called you? He being Jesus, being the Holy Spirit, he being God, capital H. He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, in your what? What are you supposed to be in your conduct? Holy. You're supposed to be holy in what you do if you were confused about conduct. It's what you do, how you react, how you act, how you respond. You're supposed to be holy. Well, I don't know what holy is. Well, you remember that little bracelet several years ago that come out says WWJD? Some of you liked it because your name was John or James or Joe or Joseph or Jill. Or you'd look at it and say, well, WWJD, I know what I'd do. Must be God. Probably not. Be ye holy in your conduct. He called you. Who called you was holy. Wants you to be holy in your conduct. And this is why. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. If you're going to be a Christ follower, you should strive to be holy. I'm going to address why we don't want to be holy in just a minute. But your goal is to be holy. We don't like that word too much. Be holy for I am holy. So then why do we try to get around this commandment with grace? So many people do not try to be holy. They just say, well, we're under grace. I've used that statement, we're under grace. And we are, and praise God, we are under grace. But that statement is almost like saying, well, I love someone, or I love this, or I love that. It's just something we throw out there. Make a mistake. You know it was wrong before you did it. The Lord, Holy Spirit is working on you before you did that, whatever that was. You knew it was wrong, and you do it anyway, and you say, well, I'm under grace, thank the Lord. That's not the way this thing works. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to be a holy and a peculiar people. Well, that's what I don't really like, Pastor, that peculiar people. Well, you're already peculiar. You looked at yourself in the mirror lately? Do you have a full-length mirror? Come on, I can be fun in church, can you? You can have fun in church. Some of you are so uptight in Jesus' name. The Bible says without holiness, you won't get to see God. Did you know that? Without holiness. Now, I'm going to say this because I'm not against grace. You got to try to be holy, and you need a big bucket of grace to go with that. Because you can't be holy on your own. But without trying for holiness, you won't be able to see God. The Bible says it this way in Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace. Oh, that's conduct. When somebody makes you mad, you don't like something, you're to pursue a peaceful outcome. Lord, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. I need a lot of grace in a lot of those areas. Pursue peace with all people. How many of you know it's easy to pursue peace with people you like? I don't really have to have too much peace with people I like. It's those people that I don't like. Pastor, you don't like some people? Am I one of those people? I don't know. Pursue people with peace with all people and what? Holiness. Even with those people that I don't like, that have done me wrong, I'm supposed to pursue holiness with them? So the Bible says. Looks funny now, don't it? I don't like that. Watch this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Man, it's quiet today. Do you want to see the Lord? You better be in pursuit of holiness. You better be pursuing the holiness of God. Well, what does that look like? We'll talk about that in a minute. You better be pursuing holiness. So why do we downplay holiness? If it's in the Bible, why do we downplay that? Here's one answer. Because grace is easier. Grace is so much easier. It takes the burden off you doing something right and puts it on God. Puts the burden off of you and puts it somewhere else. That's what you think. That's not true. That's actually incorrect theology. You don't get to put you off. You have to deal with you. Every morning that I wake up, that the Lord has allowed me to live, I wake up, look in the mirror, and I got to deal with me. I can't say, Lord, I'm going to be crazy today. I need all your grace. He says, I already know you're crazy. I've already got a bucket of grace going your way. But that doesn't let me off the hook to pursue holiness. But it's so easy in today's society to do what you want to, when you want to, with whom you want to, for as long as you want to, and just know that you're under grace. Well, you are under grace. That is not a lie. How many of y'all know the devil doesn't just jump up and tell you exactly what he's going to do? He doesn't jump up and say, hey, I'm here to take your family. He's sly and he's subtle and he eases in. Takes holiness right out of the church. Takes holiness right out of your life, right out of your family. Just easy, one thing at a time. It's easier because grace is easier. All we have to do is just keep doing what we're doing. Keep sinning. If you want grace, decide, well, I sinned. What do you got to do? Nothing. Just call on grace, grace, grace. That's what we believe. That is incorrect. Why has the church lost its power? Because we lost its holiness. The church has lost its power because we've lost holiness. Everybody's got a definition of holiness. Another reason we don't like the term holiness is that we've accepted the world's idea of what holiness is and not God's. We've accepted the world's idea of holiness. If you were to ask someone randomly on the street, what is holiness? They would say, I think it's where you wear your hair really long and you can't wear any makeup or jewelry and you got to wear really long skirts. Come on. That's some idea of holiness that the world thinks. That is not holiness. We've come out from under that a long time ago. But it's not what you wear. It's what's on the inside. Amen? And if you get Jesus on the inside, you get holiness on the inside, what you wear is going to be appropriate to be holy. Amen. Hallelujah. You're loving this. The world says that holiness is old-fashioned. It's weird. If you're holiness, if you belong to a holiness church, you're a weirdo. Holiness is weird. It's old-fashioned. You have to be weird to be holy. You're really weird if you practice holiness. And it's boring. Holiness is boring. You can't do what you want to do if you're holy. I want to live life. I want to do things. Well, I started living when I got saved. I just thought I was living when I was in sin. But boy, when I got saved and I realized, man, this thing's fun. And I get to go to heaven at the end. Man, this really is fun stuff. Church is not boring. Holiness is not boring. You're boring, but holiness is not boring. If you say that holiness is boring, you're saying God's boring. Because God says in his word, we read it, 1 Peter 1:15, be ye holy for I am holy. Do you know that God conducts himself with holiness?
And if you think holiness is boring, outdated, and old-fashioned, that's what you think about God.
Well, I didn't mean for it to come across that way, but it did.
Holiness is godliness. Holiness is being Christ-like. That's what holiness is. It's not what I wear. It's not that I have to wear a suit and a tie. Holiness is doing your best to be like God, to be Christ-like. You can never, ever be like God. You can never get to be equal with God. You never can. But it's your goal to strive to be like He is. That's your goal in life as a Christian, one of your goals, to be holy. Jesus said that He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly in John chapter 10:10. That doesn't sound like a boring life to me. I'm having the time of my life right now. Things are good in my life. I've got wonderful grandchildren, a beautiful wife of 33 plus years, kids that serve in the Lord in the same church. I mean, things are great in my life. That's abundant life. I never woke up and say, man, I wish I'd have had a testimony of being in jail for 7 or 8 years. Man, I wish I'd have been on drugs for 22 years. I wish I lost my first 7 wives. Because I was an adulterer. Man, I missed out on life. I didn't miss out on life. Have I always been holy? Ask my wife. The answer is no. I wasn't even holy yesterday sometime. I had my moments. But praise God, I live with the Holy Ghost. She has a name. She helps me. You're not being very holy. I can help you with that. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. It's all right. We're not getting a divorce. I'm just learning to be holy. Be careful not to replace holiness with grace. It's a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous, slippery slope when you start replacing holiness with grace. You have to couple those together. In Matthew, or let's see this, point number two, if there's a point number two. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches that broad is the way to destruction. And many, how many? Many will find it, but narrow is the way to Christ, and few be that find it. I made reference to this last week, but here in Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to happiness. That's not what it says. Broad is the way that leads to a life that's so fun and full of excitement and energy. No, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in that way. Verse 14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. What does it lead to? Life. I like life. My brother once said, I like it so much, I've just come accustomed to it, I think I'll keep on doing it. I like life. Life is fun. Life in Christ is even more fun. And that's what he's talking about. The narrow gate will be difficult, but it is life. The narrow gate. The difficult way according to Scripture. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Do you understand my heart this morning? That there is two gates that you're faced with. You get to make the decision. Which gate? The wide gate is easy, and it's what everybody's doing. That's what the world says is okay, and it's fine. And we say, well, it must be okay because the world's doing it. Well, I can tell you now, if the world's doing it, you ought to run from it. They don't even know which bathroom to go to. Come on. I got that figured out. Holiness should never be replaced with grace. So then why do we think everyone who says a little prayer and asks Jesus to be their Lord will make it to heaven just because you come and make some mamby-amby prayer? If your heart's not in it, you can pray all day. You can mumble words for the next gazillion years. But if your heart's not in it, you just wasted some good words and good breath. When you come and you commit to the Lord and you leave, there should be some transformation going on in your heart. Pastor, I got a lot of stuff that needs to be transformed. He is the transformer of the heart. He can save you to the uttermost. He can save anybody. The Word says that He's higher than any mountain and lower than any valley. He is God, and He's all by Himself God, and He saves all by Himself. He can save you if you want Him to. If you choose to, you can be saved. And when you get saved, there should be a change in attitude and conduct, as we read earlier, because you are becoming holy as He is holy. If you're stuck in a rut after 5, 10, 15 years, you have problems. Because God doesn't have a problem. He's already holy. He's trying to get you to be holy. And holiness is seen from the world through our conduct. You'll be known by your fruit. I can, because I don't totally hate pecan trees, but it's right up there at almost. Because we had a bunch in our yard, and we had to pick up a lot of sticks, because if it took you an hour and a half to mow, you spend an hour picking up sticks. That's not my idea of life. So 3 or 4 years ago, I had John 3. They were down here, and we cut down all of life's problems for me in my yard. In Jesus' name. But I know a pecan tree riding by the road. I don't have to stop and inspect it, ask it, is it a pecan tree? I don't have to pull down a limb and see if it's got pecans growing on it. I don't have to do that. I don't have to cut part of it and take it to a forestry special and say, can you give me the DNA so that I'll know that this really is a pecan tree? I know a pecan tree by its fruit. And some of its fruit's dropping limbs. I just know them. I'm saying, there's one of those pecan trees. The world should look at you the same way and say, they don't have to come in and sit down with you and you write out your theological position. They should see you from afar and say, they are a Christian. I see holiness in them. I see conduct that no one else has around. They must be a Christian. But the world, so often we work side by side on the same assembly line in the same shop and with this person or that person. We're around them all day. And 5, 6 years down the road, something about God comes up, Jesus or church comes up, and this is what happens. They say, well, I didn't know you was going to church. They didn't even bother to say, I didn't know you was a Christian. I didn't know you went to church. You know what that tells me? There's not been a whole lot of display of holiness in your life. Because if you really believe Jesus set you free and delivered you and took you from sin and put you on a rock to stay and delivered you and took you out of bondage, it's going to come out. It can't help but come out that Jesus is your Savior, that you are now something, becoming something that you were not. I am now becoming holy. The Bible says that we're being saved. Talks about being saved. You get saved here, you're going to go to heaven. There's this process. The rest of me's got to line up. In Jesus' name, can you say, oh, me? Say, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Be careful not to replace holiness with grace. Why is it that we believe our definition of grace somehow trumps or triumphs over what God says is lukewarmness? Let me read it again. Why is it that we believe that our definition of grace somehow triumphs over what God says is lukewarmness? What is lukewarmness? Anybody know? That's when it's not hot or cold. Y'all thought that was a deep theological question, didn't you? Let me explain to you this way. Here's lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is, how many of you have a faucet that has two handles and you mix the water? How many have that one dumb handle and you can't never really find that good spot? Okay, man. Amen. It's like, oh, it's not warm enough. And you go that far and it's scalding hot. You come back this way and it's cold. Yeah, yeah, that lukewarm. But if you got those two handles, man, you can... Oh, that's just right. That is just right. That's, you can find lukewarmness pretty easy. You know what I think? I love you. But I think as Christian, the Christian church today, we got one hand on God and we got one hand on the world. And we're trying to find out just how much of each we can mix to get it just right to fit our taste. Make it feel good for us. Make us feel real comfortable, right? Not too hot. Not too cold, just right in the middle. I think it's time for the church to buy us a faucet that has one handle. And it's only hot. It's time that the church stop using grace and start pursuing holiness. This lukewarmness, God does not like, nor will he tolerate. Hear me out. I said, God will not tolerate lukewarmness. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, in other words, the God, the end, the finish, the author and the finisher of your faith, the Alpha and the Omega. He says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. He's letting you know who's making this statement. He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. Now, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God is not interested in your lukewarmness. He states in Scripture that he wished you was one or the other. But lukewarmness is a dangerous place to be, church. God doesn't like lukewarmness. Matter of fact, he wants lukewarmness far from him. That word vomit means as a projectile to push out with force. Lukewarmness is a dangerous place. Lukewarmness flirts with grace all day long. I can do what I want to, but I'm under grace. The idea that you have that thought lets me know something's already awry in your life. If you're trying to walk through life with that mentality that grace is always on my side, and it is, but I can just pull it out and not pursue holiness, you have a problem. Your pursuit must always be holiness. And when you come up short, and you will, then you say, God, I need your mercy and your grace. That's how the grace thing works. When you come up short, after you've done all you can do, after you've stood and still things aren't going your way, after you've tried to get over this habit, after you've tried to break this addiction, after you've tried to get out of this bondage, you stand and say, God, I'm coming up short. I need your mercy. He says,
It's more than abundant. It's more than sufficient. But you have a part to play in this. You have a part to play. Be careful not to replace holiness with grace.
Romans 6:22 says it this way, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." Your fruit should be holiness. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Holiness leads to life. We read it a while ago. Here's another passage of scripture that holiness leads to everlasting life. Why would we not want to pursue holiness? I've never had a problem with dying. Even when I was kind of heathenistic, I never had a problem with dying. It's where I was going to end up was my problem. Our fruit of holiness leads to life everlasting. By the way, if you're not saved, I just want to make this point. If you're not saved, you don't really know if you are. If you don't really know if you are, then you're probably not. Let me just throw that out there, okay? You should know if you're saved. Ooh, that struck a nerve. You should know if you're saved. If you're not saved and you die, it's just not over. It's not the end. It's not, well, I'm just dead and your soul dies. Your mind, will, and emotions, they die too. You're just dead. And your body's dead and your soul is just, it just goes away. It vanishes. That's not the way it works. You will spend, your soul, your spirit will spend eternity in one of two places. So the moment you was born, as we know it, through the womb, as of your first breath, as that, even though it backs up way before that. But when you were born, you took your first breath, at that point, as we know life to be, is breathing, you're never going to die. Your spirit will experience torment in hell. The Bible speaks of that. Your spirit will experience pain. You will have reasoning. We know that from Lazarus and the rich man. You will have reasoning. You'll be able to communicate in hell. Did you know that? You're just not dead. You're still alive. Your spirit's living. It's just not with Christ. And the greatest torment of all of that simply is that you will be separated from Christ, from God, from the love of God. I think that's the greatest torment of all. Because, see, we don't understand it now because we've never experienced it here. You and I have never experienced God pulling his hand back. Not one of us. But if you die and you're not saved, you will experience separation from Christ for eternity. We were talking about it this morning in my office a little bit, something on this subject about, I made this statement, all roads lead to heaven. I could tell some of the guys like, they were thinking, praise God. All roads lead there, but all roads don't lead to God. They don't lead to heaven in the sense of you're going to get to stay there. You're going to get in front of him. But there ain't but one entrance. There ain't but one gate that you have to go through. But everything you're doing is going to take you in front of God at some point. Whether that be in heaven here, I don't know how all that's going to really work. That really is irrelevant to me. It's going to be in heaven when I get judged? I don't know. Get right with God. You don't have to worry about that. Just get right. Get saved. But guess what? Your soul will stand in front of God, the author and the finisher of your faith, whether that be a good or bad. And he's going to pronounce to you one of two things. Enter in, good and faithful servant. Well done. Or depart from me, I never knew you. Man, that's tough, Pastor. You're being really tough this morning. I told you it was raw. I didn't really have time to sand it off too much. You say, well, Pastor, you really don't sand off much anyway. Do you even have sandpaper on your messages? Yeah, I try to. Hebrews 12:10 says it this way. For they indeed for a few days chastened as it seemed best to them, but he, meaning God, for our profit that we may be partakers of holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You listen to what the Word of God says. It seems to be pleasant, the no chastening, God not convicting you, you doing what you want to do. It seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It may seem terrible now. It may be out of character for you that God chastens you. You may not enjoy it and like it, but it leads to life. And if it's always joyful, guess what? If chastening leads to everlasting life, when he doesn't chasten you, guess what that leads to? Everlasting life in hell. You are not so perfect that God won't chasten you. I don't care who you are. Be it the pastor, the deacons, the teachers, or the person sitting in the pew. If God is not chastening you, hear me clearly. You are really not pursuing holiness. He chastens those whom he loves. Pursue holiness. It's a difficult way. That's what Scripture says. Matthew 7:14. It's a difficult way. But pursue it anyhow. It'll be worth it in the end. When I was in high school, I was thinner, Ralph. Matter of fact, there would be almost two of me standing here. I was thinner. But I love to run track. I love track. Man, I love some track, man. I believe it or not, I was faster. Not fatter, faster then. Now, I can always remember my dad, when I would run the relay races, he always stood in one spot at every track meet, at every, that third corner, coming out of the third corner, because my dad was smart. He knew at that point in the race, that 330-yard mark on a 440 relay or a 400 meter nowadays, he knew at that point if you ever needed encouragement and somebody to say, you keep going, it was at that point on the track. And he always, by design, stood right there. And I remember when I would run these races, when I would get, before I would get there, you know, they used to, the terminology, the bear would get on your back. Look, I had the whole den on my back, seemed like sometime, and they was all riding, you know, big fat bears. But I would get there, and when I turned that, where I could hear and see, I could always hear something to this, don't give up. Keep running. Now it's time to dig deeper. Those type of words. My dad's quiet. But he would say those things. And when he said them, you knew he meant them. This is the time you dig deeper. This is the time you keep going. Don't give up because it's tough. Don't give up because it's hard. I know it's hard. But you keep going and you keep going. And I would finish the race and praise God, very rarely got beat. But there was a few times I did. And my dad, we lived down about a mile and a half driveway. And you'd come home beat from a track meet. He'd pull up on that drive, and going down the house. Nobody lived down there but us. He'd say, won't you get out and run on to the house? I wanted to say, why don't you get out and you run to the house? I wasn't that dumb, okay? I'm like the fellow said, I graduated in the top of the bottom 10% of my class. I wasn't that dumb, you know what I'm saying? And he would literally, we would get out and run to the house. Why? Wasn't because we needed more speed. You know what he's trying to get into us? More stamina.
when that time get tough, if you got beat at the end, you needed more stamina. You needed more ump right at the end when times get tough. It's not a problem to serve God when everything's going good and your bank account's full and your health is good and your wife's good and your husband's good and your kids is acting right. That's not a problem at all to serve God. It's when you get in the trenches and God begins to chase you and you feel like that all hell is broke loose on you and that the devil has concentrated all of hell's forces at you. That's when you got to have stamina to say, I'll be holy in the middle of all of this. I can still stand and I'll still be holiness. I will not replace this, fall to this thing and say, God, I'm going to replace holiness with grace. It is at that moment you look to God's word and you get in God's word. It is when you don't want to. It's building stamina. It's when you're laying in bed and you can't hear from God and you listen to worship. You get in God's word and you say, I'm not hearing anything. It's at those moments that you build stamina with God. Because I'm telling you, with what's coming down the pipe, you're going to need all of the stamina to stand for God. Because the world's going to come at you and say, if you stand for him, I'll take your life. It's going to get there. Now, the church, we believe here, pre-tribulation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise God. Some of y'all hadn't read the book. That's a praise God moment. There's pre, mid, and post. I'm pre. Glory to God. I mean, amen. First thing I ask you, go to church. Y'all pre-trib? Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Y'all need to read Revelations over there and read Daniel and Ezekiel. Amen. Glory. Hebrews 10:12 says this, for they indeed for a few days chasten. Did I already read that? Let me move on then. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you perfect your holiness? Getting in God's word, hanging around holy people. Seeing what does God say about the things I just did? A Christian shouldn't have to come up to you and say, now, Ralph, I saw what you did. That ain't very holy. We shouldn't have to do that. By the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit convicting us, we should learn to perfect our holiness in God. I'm not always going to be with you. Just because I'm not always there or a good Christian friend doesn't work beside you to keep you in line. You say, I got a pass here. They're not here. I can act like a heathen Monday through Friday at my job, and I can talk nasty to the girls over here. You don't try to, Come on. No. God sees you. God says, perfect holiness with God. Perfect. Let's read it. It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. That's not what I want to read. Let me read the next. There's something, must be something in Hebrews 12:11. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Who's got to cleanse who? The Bible's saying here is talking about, I'm not talking about being saved. Tell me, you got to cleanse yourself. Well, what does that look like? You know, I can get those dishes. You let them sit on that counter for about 3 or 4 days. You let that old spaghetti sauce dry on there. That dishwasher don't really get it too good. But you know what you can do? You take that dish over, they got that spaghetti on it. You can take that water and run right over it while it's wet. It'll come right off. Well, you put it right in that dishwasher. Man, that thing. Be clean. That's what we're talking about. When you're right in the middle of it, when you get icky and you get messed up by sin in the world, right then go to God and say, God, I made a mistake. I need grace, but Lord, help me to be holy. Clean up right then. Don't let it get dried on you and stuck on you. Praise the Lord. Be careful not to replace holiness. I'm going to close in another hour or so. I'm going to close in a minute. Lee, come on. It makes them excited when we go. Ephesians 5:27 says this, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Who's the church? Let's try it again. Who's the church? I say church, you say me, okay? Church? 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 Okay, you got it, amen. I never did try out for the cheerleading team. Praise God. Praise God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, that she, the church, should be holy without blemish. I'm not saying this. I'm reading what God says that he's looking for in a bride. Each one of us that's ever been married, we had a certain criteria that we were looking for when we got married. I'd like to have this, I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have this. And I thought, man, and if she can have that package right there, man, we're in good shape. It's who I want to get married to. Well, unfortunately, my wife, Jason said, don't do it. He just said, I'm going to talk about me. Unfortunately, my wife had a checklist of what she thought would be a great husband, a great bridegroom. Woo! And I checked all of those boxes, some of them even twice. And she said yes. Then she said, why? What was I thinking? See, God's got a list of things he'd like for you to be. Thank God for grace. Come on, somebody. Thank God for grace. Don't overplay the card. And see, my wife began to change things about me that when she thought I had this on the list, she got to know me and we moved in together after we got married. Come on, somebody. Hey, it's working. My kids didn't move in with each other until after they got married. It's working. She ain't left me yet. It's working. Well, I've seen it work other ways, Pastor. I didn't say it wouldn't work. I'm saying it's working. And it wasn't sin. Honey, crank the truck. I'm saying, I'm not beating you up over it. I'm telling you that when I got married, there were some things she saw in me. And she said, I need to change some of that. I know none of y'all went through this when you got married. I'm just saying, me and my wife went through it when we got married because my side of the bed was the right side of the bed. I'm not talking about being right all the time. I'm talking about right, left on the right side. But I came to find out after we got back from the honeymoon, my side had changed to the left side. And if I wasn't going to straighten up, there's another room. Come on, you can do it inside you want to in that other room over there. You do left, right, in the middle. It don't make no difference. But if you're going to sleep near me, you're going to be on the left. You know what I learned? The left side sleeps just like the right side. Come on, somebody. Just as fine. But we just married. We learned to get along. I learned to do that. Guess what? You and Christ, he's got a set of rules that are immovable. And you've got to line up to those. He's not saying, well, you know, if you sleep over there for a week or two, I'll swap with you and we'll swap sides. No, that's not the way it works. You're going to be holy. And you're not going to be lukewarm.
You're going to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm looking for a bride that's unstained, unspotted, doesn't have any blemishes. That's what I'm looking for. And you do the best you can. And what's left over, I'll bring the grace to clean up the gown. Come on, somebody. Come on, that's what he does. He brings the grace to make sure if you're doing your part, there won't be a spot, there won't be a wrinkle, there won't be stains on the wedding gown. That's his job. But it's your job to show up. Come on, it's your job to show up to the wedding. Praise the Lord. We keep doing things that stain us and wrinkle us without trying to clean it up. Then we present it to Jesus and say, under hyper grace, here's my filthy rags. I brought them to you, Lord. You need to take them to the laundry. No, I didn't put any spray and wash on them or stain removal before I got here. I just thought you could do it. I thought that was your job. I thought you were the laundromat guy. I thought you were going to clean me up. Yeah, he can clean you up. But you got to participate. Marty has to participate in the process. I don't even know if I want to say some of this stuff. I guess I will. I'm already out here. When two homosexuals or lesbians say that they are married, now these are my words, so I take full account of what I'm fixing to say. When two homosexuals or two lesbians say they're married, it is not, hear me out, it is not a family. It is sin. Family is a husband, one man and one wife getting together and having kids. That's what God says is a family. Two people of the same sex, you can call it mama and you can call them daddy, you can call them whatever, but it is not a family. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is not a family. It is sin. When we wink at the transgender movement, but allow it to infiltrate our schools and into our kids' iPads and computers and our televisions at home, it is a spot. It is a wrinkle. It is a stain upon our garments. When we allow our children and our teenagers to make up their own rules, to be disobedient, to backtalk, become unruly, and cause undue stress, it is sin in our lives. It is a stain upon your garment, upon my garment, upon the church's garment. They're just going through a fad. Help them out of it. What are we doing with our kids? What are we allowing to come in? We stick and say, I don't really like my kids for the next couple of hours. Now you go watch this. Now don't you watch anything bad. That's what we do. I see it. What are you watching? Ask Lexi. Lexi opens up and says, what are you watching? What are you watching? Her mom's got a list of things we can let her watch. Well, that's awful ticky. Raise your kids how you want to. She said, if she's coming to your house, this is what she got, this is what she gets to watch. Guess what? She's coming to my house. Guess what she gets to watch? Whatever mama says. Amen? It ain't very difficult for me. We're staining our kids by saying, now you make good judgments now. You make good judgments now. Don't you watch anything bad. What idiocy that is. Let me move on. I know you don't like me talking about how to raise kids. That bothers you greatly. I love your kids.
I love all your kids. Do you know that me and my wife spend more time trying to figure out how to deal with your kids and how to make sure we got teachers in your class, and our teachers deal with more stress in our classes than any other area of the church, because we want your kids to have a good time. We want them to learn about Jesus. We want to have our teachers still sane when they come out of it. Do you know we spend more time about dealing with your children and how to get God in them than anything in this church? And as your pastor, I believe I've gained a little right to say, if you will help us at home, if you'll say, no, you can't do that, if you will say, I'll tell you what, we're going to live holy, it'll make it easier when they come here. You can't fool us. We know if your kids are holy, reading their Bibles or not. We know if you're reading your Bible. We know if you're talking to your kids about God or not. Do you know we know that? What am I frustrated? Can you tell I'm frustrated? That's my biggest frustration. I'm not worried about David and what's your name again? Arvell. I'm not worried about you guys. You already know you're an adult. But our kids, your kids, my God, your kids. Praise the Lord. Be careful not to replace holiness with grace. A prideful spirit is a stain. Hear me out. A prideful spirit is a stain. Pride is a stain. Pride is a wrinkle. Pride is a spot. If you've got pride issues, you better get them under control. Pride is the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's the first known sin that we can come up with. Even before Adam and Eve, because he was in heaven. Come on. He got kicked out. Pride is something you better deal with. I have to deal with pride all the time. I'm a prideful person. I don't mean to be. I'm just prideful. It must be in my DNA. I don't know. I don't know how you get it. I'm just prideful. I shouldn't be, and I deal with it all the time. I have to say, get away from me. Prideful spirit. I even deal with it working on messages. I'm just telling you a little bit about me on working on messages. I say, boy, that's a good thought right now. Lord, let me write that down. And all of a sudden, I said, man, that's really good. You know what? That's somewhat of pride coming in and saying, hey, it's not your words. It's not your opinion. It better be God's. It's not good. Only reason it's good, because God gave it to you. There's nothing good in me. Pride, you better take care of it. It's a stain. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, without a stain. He's coming for a church. He's coming for a bride. It's spotless. Anger. Anger's a stain. Come on, somebody. I can talk about anger. I know anger. I dealt with anger. Come on, ask my wife. My kids dealt with anger for years. I know anger. Anger's a stain. It's a spot. It's a wrinkle. It's a sin. Unholy, unrighteous anger is a sin, church. It'll separate you from God. Jealousy is a stain. I know nobody in here is jealous. Jealousy is a stain. Envy. Envy is a stain. It's a spot. It's a wrinkle. I want what you got. I want to be as big as they are. I want to do that. I want to have that kind of power that they got. I want this. I want that. I want to have clout like they got. That's envy. I want to have what they got. They got it. Why can't I have it? I work just as hard as they do. That's envy. Deal with it. It's a stain. It's a spot. It's a wrinkle. It is sin. Envy. Deal with it, church. Deal with it in your life. Be careful not to replace holiness with grace. Be careful not to replace holiness with grace. If you get along with God, if you get along with God, you won't mix the two up. Because the Holy Spirit will not confuse you. He'll only convict you when you've done something wrong. But you got to spend time with God, time with the Holy Spirit, in prayer, in God's Word, so that you know the difference. Come on, somebody. This is the part we don't like about being holy. You mean I got to do something? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, you do. And your very best, listen to me, your very best will come up short. Then you call on the mercy and grace of God to help you. Don't leave this building and say, Pastor, all against grace. Man, if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be here. It's grace. Never to be replaced. Never to replace holiness. Will you stand with me across this building? I've kept you longer than I wanted to keep you, but I told you everything I wanted to tell you by keeping you longer than I wanted to keep you. Don't take it, Ralph, as an apology, because I'm not. You didn't. I love you. I want to see you holy. I want to see you unspotted, unstained, without wrinkle. That's what I want. But you got something to do too. Amen. Close your eyes, please. Bow your heads. Father, Lord, to the best of my limited ability, I've preached what I believe you laid upon my heart this morning early. Lord, to a precious group of people that love you. Sometimes, Lord, we just need a refresher course that we're to be holy, that you're a holy God, that grace is available, but it's not always a substitute. It's an addition to our works and our efforts and grace. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, if there's someone in this building under the sound of my voice that's dealing with any of these things, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit of the living God, that is alive and well, that is the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, that you would deal with them right now in the name of Jesus. That you would deal with them, Lord, in their own way. God, the way that you know how to deal with them. Lord, convict them of their sin. Convict them of their stain, their spot, and their wrinkle of their sin. Lord, draw them close to you, God. Lord, and I'm praying sometimes when I'm weak, Lord, will you get behind me and push me? In my stubbornness, will you push me along, Lord? Sometimes we just need a push, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I'm dealing with some stuff, and I just want you to pray with me. I've got some of those things that you listed. I need prayer. Just stick up your hand and write back down. Just give me a minute. I see that. 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 I see that one. I see that one. I see that one. Are there any others? Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. I'm just going through some stuff, and I struggle in some areas. Are there others? I see that. I see that. I see that one. I see that one over there. I see so many. I see that hand. I see hand. Hands. Look, hands literally all over here. Are there others? Just a minute more. Are there others? Say, Pastor, I got some stains I need worked on. I got some blemishes and some wrinkles I need the Lord to iron out. The Holy Spirit need to iron my garment. Is that you? Will you just lift up your hand? I see that hand. I see that. Yes, yes. I see that hand. Just hands just really all over this place at one time. I see that hand. Lord, my Jesus. My Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But you haven't given up on us yet. We're still the apple of your eye, Lord. We're still the prize. Lord, you still want us as your bride, Lord. With all of our stains and all of our spots and all of our wrinkles. And Lord, you still desire us. Thank you, Lord. Father, you saw every hand that was raised in this building. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, you begin to work in them that they know that it's only you, God. Lord, right now as we tarry just a moment, Lord, begin to work on the hearts of all of those hands that was raised. Lord, we saw the working of the hand when it went up. Now, God, do a work in the heart. Do a work in the heart, Lord. If you want to come forward for prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you before we leave.